All right. Well, good morning, church. Yeah, that's it. I can hear you. That's great. It's a pleasure to be with you guys this morning. Man, truthfully, if you guys, I feel like we could actually go home now, worship. That was so powerful in Zuri's prayer moment. It's just so cool to see all the different ways that God is working. Obviously, we had some intentional planning in some of this, but man, God is just, he orchestrates things and he's using us, his people. I'm not a professional preacher at all, but I'm a part of this today. I feel like I'm part of the crowd who has just come up and been invited to be a part of that today. I feel like what I'm about to do is actually just show you in scripture everything we've proclaimed already this morning. The words that we've been singing and even the truth that was in that prayer, that the poem that Zuri read. So I'm excited to share that with you and be here with all of y'all today. So I feel like I know most people in here, but if you don't know me and I don't know you, my name is Micah Hovelman, and I am on staff here at Grace. My wife and I have been here as congregants for the last 3 years, and just as of this last year, I've been on staff with Grace for like over 10 years, but as of the last year, we've been here at Midtown with a ministry called Youth Impact. I don't know if anybody know about Youth Impact. Yeah, okay. So the reason I want to tell you that I'm going to do a little bit before we get started, a little shameless plug here. Save the date, okay? So we have an event coming up called Pancake Breakfast. Yeah, get excited. This is our annual community fundraiser that we do. It'll be right here at the church. It's super fun if you've never been there. Last year we had somewhere around maybe 500 people come through, just so fun. All of our kids that are part of the program and their families and our volunteers, they're all here. And then it's just any support, anyone who wants to just come and hear about what we do or know what we do and want to come help us raise the money we need for our yearly programming to invest in our kids, please come. Save the date, April 5th. You'll hear a lot more about that. Our kids and our volunteers are the ones cooking pancakes and serving pancakes. They're even getting to eat some, but you get to eat most of them. So please come. You'll get to hear a lot more about that, like I said, later. But man, I am, like I said, so excited to get to share today. This does take a lot of energy for me to plan and prep all this. I'm not used to that, but I have been really grateful how the Lord has been working, even getting this passage assigned to me, because it's been something that has been really, really resonating with me and my wife and our family and our community of believers that we like do small group time with, and it's just been so in line with what we have been working with. And so that makes me like just really excited to get to share that with you today, because it's resonating, it's changing me and challenging me. So I'm excited to get to share that with you. To get started, you need to know a little something about me, okay? I am a little bit of a thrill seeker, okay? It's calculated risk, but it is still risk in a lot of ways. So I grew up riding dirt bikes. Anybody like motocross fans or something in here? Okay, a little bit. Okay, rode dirt bikes a lot. Lord willing, we'll get my kids and family into that. But for now, we're kind of scratching that itch with like mountain biking. It's been a ton of fun. I also really loved roller coasters. Once I finally got over the fear of like doing a loop on a roller coaster, I realized, oh my gosh, I love this so much. And we would just like get in line when we go to a roller theme park and just ride them over and over again. We'd get out and then get right back in line and just do it over. I can't really handle it now. Something happens when you get older. I don't know what it is. But also ropes courses were so fun. I had a summer where I got to do that. Cliff jumping off of rock into the water. It's just, I don't know, it's so fun. One of my favorite memories even is just like in college, I got into backpacking with friends. You know, we put 4 or 5 days worth of supplies in a backpack and just head off into the wild and hopefully find our way back to our cars. Like there's something so exciting about that. I recently celebrated my 35th birthday. Halfway to 70. Here we go. To celebrate that, I actually had a chance to do this when I was 30, but it was right at COVID, so things got shut down and I didn't get to do it. And it just worked out that a couple weeks ago, I got to go skydiving. Yeah, look at that. That was fun. I promise you, that is me. You can't really see it, but I'm there. Yeah, that was so fun, man, and that was like exactly what I envisioned it to be, except again, being a little bit older, once we were coming down, I started to get a little nauseous. Luckily, I didn't throw up, so we were good, but it was so fun. So I have this desire, man, this like thrill in me, and that's played out in like what I'm doing in life also. Like I've just had this thought over and over again, like, man, maybe let's just pack it all up and just move to Colorado and I'll be a snowboard instructor, or maybe I could start a woodworking business in the foothills or something. And, you know, I've had this thought not just as a single guy, but even as married. You know, that thought invades my mind all the time. Like, why do I live in Central Texas? But obviously, I've never done that. I'm here. There's some things that keep me there. Like, I know I would start over with friends and start over again, move away from our family, probably wouldn't make much money. And there's this other thought that's like, man, it also feels irresponsible to my role in the ministry. I've been a part of the ministry. I feel like I'm invited here, and I've got to stay here. It would be irresponsible to leave. And actually, finishing college in my first couple years on staff, I actually really, really wrestled with this thought, like, what is going on? And what I started to believe was I believe that living a surrendered life to Jesus was actually sacrificing my desires for this, like, amazing experiences or this sense of adventure. I thought that's what I had to do, because you lay down your life, and so I need to put those desires away. So deep down, I was like kind of believing that following Jesus was like maybe boring or maybe kind of lame. Well, over the years, I've kind of realized that I was both right and wrong in that. Right in the sense that following Jesus does require sacrifice. It does cost something. And we've sang those in some songs today, and we're going to look into scriptures to see that. But what I was wrong about is that it actually just requires me to sacrifice my ideas about how those desires are fulfilled, not the desires themselves. So I was wrong in thinking that this life of following Jesus is lame or maybe kind of boring or not what it could be. In fact, we're going to see from scriptures today that following Jesus is actually the most adventurous thing and most fulfilling thing that you or I could do. So we're going to be in Luke today, and Luke chapter 9. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, you can get to Luke 9 or open it on your tablets, whatever it is. We're going to be at the end of Luke 9 and going into 10 a little bit. But as you guys are turning there, I want to do a little refresher a little bit about what we've read in Luke so far. Several of the different guests who have been here has been talking about how Luke is writing so that people would know and believe who Jesus is, that there's an emphasis on inclusion even of the outcasts and of all nations. Also, Luke is showing us that the way of the kingdom of God and how it's very different from the way of the world. Also, we learn that Jesus, he warns against that this allegiance to him does not necessarily lead to comfort right now, but that the blessed life is not necessarily comfortable, but there's actually a warning for those who are seeking comfort. A couple weeks ago, Sam Wall showed us that we matter to Jesus, which was just so beautiful. And specifically at the end, what matters to Jesus is our response to him. And then last week, Jackson talked specifically about who Jesus is, that he is our abundant provider, our suffering servant, and our glorious king. So we can trust him. So what I want to share with you guys today, what I understand from this section of Luke that we're going to dive into, is that following Jesus is not glamorous or sensical by the world's standards, but it is the most blessed life that you can live, you or I can live. So it's not glamorous or sensical by the world's standards, but it is the most blessed life that you can live. So before we start reading, I want to pray for us and just ask the Lord to be a part of this today. Lord, God, we come before you. We have been singing praises to your name, Lord, and even praying and sitting still with you so much this morning, and I'm grateful for that. God, I pray that as we dive into this section of Luke, Lord, would you steady my heart and mind to be able to speak the words, Lord, that I believe you have been stirring in me for our community, for our church. And I pray that as everyone is sitting in our seats, Lord, that they would hear your words, not mine. They would hear the words of Scripture come alive and hear you speaking to them and would be surrendered to that. Lord, we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Okay, we're going to be in Luke 9. We're going to start reading in verse 51 through 56. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on them from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went on to another village. Okay, so a couple things to point out first. Towards the end there, James and John. Some of you might get hung up a little bit. You might not have parts of those last two verses, or you might have a note that at the bottom would tell you that that section shouldn't be there. What that is probably from is that from the earliest manuscripts of scriptures that we have, that section of verses is not there. The little bracketed text, end of 55 and beginning of 56. So probably what happened was, before there's printing press, everyone's handwriting these things, some copyist somewhere thought, man, I need to put a little line of commentary in here and to kind of connect the dots of why Jesus would say this. Because this is very much in line with Jesus's plan. Earlier in scripture, they're talking about people who are preaching and doing things in Jesus's name, but he's not with them. He said, hey, whoever's for us is not against us. So this is in line with that here. So it maybe was not included in Luke's original letter, but some manuscripts, some of the old ones still contain this verse. And so it's just like a commentary on who, on Jesus's message. And so fits right in with what we're doing here. You know, James and John step up. They want to like, they have this fervor. They want to like destroy these people because they are rejecting Jesus. And he says, look, you guys are still looking to divide. I'm here trying to collect for the kingdom. And he, even when people reject, I think maybe there's a hope that Jesus says at some point before they're done, their time is done, maybe they'll respond. So again, probably not in Luke's letter, but it is in line with Jesus's message, so we can keep moving on. Okay, back to the beginning of this, verse 1, or verse 51. The Samaritans, who are these guys? Why does this matter? So the Samaritans, they were like a mixed group of people, mixed race. They had been collected from all over the world, and over hundreds of years, they've become this new race of people, and they're not fully Jewish. But hundreds of years ago, they had began to actually worship Jehovah. They like saw this truth of who God was and wanted to follow him. They even, in centuries past, wanted to help rebuild the temple in hopes that they could worship there. But they weren't permitted. They weren't allowed to. And so they got angry and frustrated. So they said, okay, they built an alternate temple on Mount Gerizim, which is, neighboring area. And so they don't see Jerusalem as the place of worship. They see Mount Gerizim as where they should worship. So there's no doubt in my mind that as Jesus is going through and they're preaching the gospel and it says specifically that he had set his face to Jerusalem. And it says that they rejected him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. So this history of what they believe is right and what's supposed to be going on is getting in the way. They're rejecting Jesus because he said he's going to Jerusalem. That's where he believes to be. So the Samaritans reject hosting Jesus because of this disagreement about what is right. They recognize that accepting Jesus is going to come at a price. It's going to cost them what they think is right. So for us, I mean, I think that applies to us. Following Jesus is going to cost us our perspective about what we think is right. Let's read on, see what happens next. So they leave the village, and it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to them, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me say goodbye. Permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, so they leave this Samaritan village, they're on the way, and they come across these three people. Someone, the first guy, is like, man, I wanna follow. Yay! He just got rejected. There's somebody who wants to follow. That sounds awesome, right? You'd think that Jesus would be like, okay, come on, come join us. But no, Jesus is not altered or affected by this rejection that he faced from them. Instead, his response is actually just piercing to right to the heart of what this guy says. Instead of just allowing him to come in, he doesn't say he doesn't can't come in. He just says, look, we just got rejected by a whole village. We have nowhere to stay. That's what you're signing up for. So are you sure? And then it ends and moves on to the next person. We don't know what they say. So he points out that no one gave them a place to sleep. So following Jesus, it might cost you your sense of stability. And Jesus points that out. Next, they came across another man, but Jesus calls him this time. Jesus is like saying, hey, come follow me. So clearly Jesus sees something in this man and wanted him to come. The man, he wanted to, but he felt like he needed to go and take care of business back home. He needed to bury his father. Some think that maybe his father wasn't dead yet and he wanted to go and wait it out. Some think that maybe he did die already. Either way, there's like this time period because it can seem really harsh in our perspective, in our context, that like, man, you should go and respect the dead and like have the funeral. But in ancient culture is where we have to see this, what is happening. In ancient cultures, the funeral procession was extremely long. I mean, even just for the first, there's like a couple weeks or maybe a week of just the funeral and burial process themselves. And then there was rituals they did a year later. The delegation of the inheritance. Maybe this was the oldest son or maybe he was receiving part of it. That could take tons of duties around all of that and divvying that up. At first at glance, I like really took offense to all of this. I don't understand. Like, Jesus, why is this so hard? But then I began to recognize, man, all these duties around the death of this person, it's all man-made things around death, which is literally probably the main thing that I think God never intended for us when we were born, or when he created us, sorry. So Jesus's response, as I think about it, man, it starts to feel more like a rescue away from all those duties and things that are surrounded, again, around death. It seems more like a rescue than something that's insensitive. So for this man to bury his father meant that he would have all these like social duties and expectations. And Jesus is calling him out of that. Maybe this man felt pressure to fulfill these things or he simply wanted his inheritance. He was curious about what people would think if he didn't do these things. Either way, following Jesus, I think will cost you socially, maybe your duty, status, or reputation. So with each of these, I say might. They might cost you this. And that's because none of these are a standard for salvation. No, these are very specific to people's lives. These are all different idols that actually can come up in our life that we might hold on to, you might be holding on to, different levels. They're all like fine and good things to have some perspective, to have a sense of stability, and even a good reputation. You can point to scripture that encourages we should have those things. But they just have to be behind Jesus. They cannot be in front of him in our life. Jesus, each of us has to be honest in our own lives where Jesus is. And we have to say, man, do I believe that God will fulfill these things in my life? Can I trust his perspective that he will be my stability, that my reputation and my relationships actually, that my relationships ultimately matter in regard to him. And I realized I didn't talk about the last one here. Our relationships, that's what this guy wants to go do. Let's scoot back a little bit. Actually, we're gonna keep going because I think maybe that's what the Lord is pushing me through. So the last guy, he wants to go say goodbye to everyone else and maybe he wants to hear their influence and what they might have to say about it. So there might be some relationship there that can be in the way of what we would maybe want to do in following Jesus. Okay, so Jesus goes to the Samaritan village. He's rejected. On the way towards Jerusalem, they encounter these three people. And Jesus just has these absolute zingers, these solid one-liners, zero fluff as Jesus is leaving this. And that's maybe because of the rejection he's just faced. He's wanting to be very clear about his message and where he's going. So as we step in chapter 10, Jesus starts to take another step towards handing off his ministry. He knows his time is coming to the end. Earlier in chapter 9, we read a passage where he sent out the 12 disciples and he gave them authority and power to go heal and cast out demons and preach the gospel. And now we're about to see that he's gonna hand that off to even more. So let's turn to chapter 10. Starting verse 1 through 9. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to you in this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So Jesus is inviting these people to go and be a part of what he's doing. There's a whole other sermon here on Jesus's call to go and how many people there are that are ready to receive, but maybe not enough workers. But what I wanna point out today is how he told them to go. It's a little bit challenging, stretching, I would say very different way. In verses 3 and 4, he points out to go. He first says, lambs in the midst of wolves. Okay, it doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Then he says, carry no money belt, no bags, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. And that one, if that feels a little weird to you, apparently they would have these long, drawn-out greetings when they would see each other. You know, imagining trying to fill up all of your Facebook feed that you've been posting for years. They didn't have that, so they tried to fit all that in a greeting on the way, on the road. So he's saying, don't do that. Say hello and keep going. But Jesus is inviting us into that. And I think he's doing this because it requires us to, he's telling them, hey, don't bring all of these things. Go and trust that I will prepare, will provide for you. Rely on me. So our family does a bit of camping, and I really love it. And especially with kids, man, I've just gotten into the prepping. I love the prepping. I love the gadgets. I love the tools. There's all these, like, as you start searching now for, like, different things you need, you realize, oh, I didn't know I needed that. And there's more and more things, and you can get all kinds of doodads for everything. It's really a lot of fun. But I've learned I have to reel myself in because sometimes as we've gone camping, man, I just get overloaded with like setting up camp and all the things that, you know, we just end up, I'm just setting up and doing things and it takes an hour to do this and cooking dinner. And then you got to pull everything out and get all of it all set up. And I've just learned, I was like, man, I've got half my house out here is what it feels like. You know, we're set up shop and it's like, I've got a couch. When did I bring a couch out here? Okay, maybe I don't actually bring a couch, but there's a lot of things. And I've learned that I can find myself like running around and setting up everything and just like missing out on camping. I'm missing out spending time with our kids, with my wife, sitting still or going to play in the lake or just sit there quietly and listen to the wind blow. Instead, I hear a generator that I brought just running, giving me power and everything else that I need. So I'm tempted to bring all these things because I think it's gonna make me enjoy this a lot more. It's gonna make my experience more comfortable, easier. When in fact, it actually distracts me, slows us down, and frustrates me. And I have to say, man, we need less stuff. I think this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Go, trust that I will provide. Man, you wanna talk about adventure, that is adventure right there. And truthfully, I mean, this is like the heart of what I think changed for me years ago was recognizing what is actually in Scripture, not just my ideas. So I thought like, man, why can't I go to Colorado and run off and be a snowboard instructor and climb mountains and camp everywhere? But actually, Jesus is calling me into the most amazing adventure that I could ever ask for. He's asking me to sacrifice what I think is gonna fulfill those things in me and saying, hey, I'm inviting you to something. Why don't you come and follow me? So for me, following Jesus has meant like staying here in this town. This is not my idea of adventure in this city, okay? There's two places where we can ride bikes outside in the mountains, not mountains, in trails. But he's placed me at the head of this ministry in Youth Impact that has brought significant growth and challenge and like deep relationships and long relationships with people. It's led me and our family to continually give of our resources in ways that is like, yes, it's helping others, but it's like, so we might need this, you know, and it challenges us there. But then he shows up in some like really big ways. There's several ways I could like talk about those within the last like 2 years even. And I want every one of you to like experience walking with Jesus this way. And truthfully, I'm like excited. I'm still learning. We're still growing. I actually feel like we're at a place in our life where, man, the Lord is like pulling us into something even deeper. And I'm just like hanging on, waiting for it. I'm very excited for where the Lord is taking us. A little bit scared sometimes. And I feel like I could stop here, but we've got a lot of passage left and I wanna like get into it. A quick side note, the end of this verse is really, really powerful and I love it. If you're like, man, I'm sold out, let's go. What do we need to do? Here's five things that he says in here. In verse 3, he says, go, then stay, eat, amen, that's a spiritual discipline, eat, heal, and say. I would say that's like sharing the gospel, telling them that the kingdom of God has come near. So it's a very simple thing. Go, stay with the people that he provides, eat the food they give you, and then heal them in the name of Jesus, all in faith, and say, share the gospel, tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. Do those things. Okay, some of you may be like, okay, Micah, great, you're an adventurer. That's not me. That's okay. That's not exactly the point of all of this. Adventure is just kind of the way that I like sense value and am getting fulfilled in life. And for you, it might be something else. And I argue today that there's something in here that connects with you and Jesus is wanting to fulfill that. Second thing is I have to tell you that not following Jesus is also going to cost you. So let's read on, starting back in verse 10 of chapter 10. Now he's talking to those disciples who just are about to go. And this is what he says. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven, will you? You will actually be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That's intense. That's very different than what we've been reading. Those who don't receive the disciples means that they don't receive the message of God. He still said, tell them the kingdom of God has come near, but they missed it. They let it slip by them. To reject the call of Jesus and not follow him is to miss out on God himself. So these woes here, this means that they miss out on this renewed life. If they're missing out on God himself, they're missing out on the renewed life that he brings. They miss out on being made whole and being fulfilled. So they're separated from God now and forever. Secondly, earlier in Luke, we talked about in the Beatitudes, Jesus warns that allegiance to him does not necessarily bring the comfort and make things easier now. Blessed doesn't mean comfortable, but it does rather bring mean to receive God's grace. And there's actually a warning to those who seek comfort. And the warning is that you've received your reward. If you're seeking comfort over Jesus, your reward stops in this life. So be careful of this. Not following Jesus means your reward stops here. Okay, so what is this blessed life? Let's jump back in, verse 17. The 70 are sent out. Let's see what happens when they come back. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven." Okay, the 70, they trust, they go on this big adventure that Jesus sends them on. They come back rejoicing. They saw that God provided for them, that Jesus provided for them. They had authority and power. And Jesus' reply to them can maybe seem a little bit odd, but it's just what he does as often as he does, is he's expanding their thoughts. Yes, he says, you had authority over demon-possessed. You saw this manifestation, but I saw Satan fall, the head of this enemy of the demonic spiritual realm. I saw him falling. It's almost as Jesus was just picturing as they went what was happening in the spiritual realm. So because of this, Jesus tweaks why they're rejoicing. It's like, man, this was so awesome. He's like, yes, do that. But it's not because you've accomplished these things. It's not because you successfully did these things in my name, though it was all good and bringing the kingdom of God. He says, but you should rejoice that you yourselves are partakers in the kingdom of God, that you are citizens of heaven. So blessed, what Jesus is saying here, blessed really means that you know you have a place in heaven. Blessed is to have a place in the kingdom of God and be with the Father. I love this last section that we're about to read, starting in verse 21, because now we're gonna get to see that Jesus, he gives that little tweak, but then he's gonna rejoice. Let's read this. This is powerful. At that very moment, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son reveals to him." Turning to his disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." Following Jesus is the blessed life because he is going to show us who the Father is and because we are going to see Jesus work in our lives. So blessed is to see Jesus working in your life. You know, I told you guys that I have this excitement for, I have this seeking, thrill-seeking nature. And a couple summers right after high school, I got to work at a ropes course. Any ropes course fans out there? No? Okay. So 30, 40 feet in the air, walking between platforms and stuff, and I was just in my element. I loved it so much. And what I would love to do is, as the young kids were coming up that we were about to send through it, I'm up there at the platform, and I would love to go between these two platforms that had telephone poles, and you're supposed to walk like this, you know, across it. I would get down, and I would try to do a handstand across it from one pole to the other and just try to freak kids out. And you might think, okay, Mike, wow, you're so confident. I was like, well, I had a little bit of confidence in my skill, obviously. But mainly, my confidence was in this big cable that was connecting me and tethered me in. That cable is supposed to hold, it's rated for like 2 elephants or something. That's what we were always told. Okay, it could hold up 2 whole elephants. Even if it held 1 elephant, I would be really confident in that cable. That's where my confidence actually was. Not in my ability to walk across that thing. I don't think I would try to do it without that cable there. My faith was in that cable. Following Jesus is the same way. We know that no matter what, God is with us. He's that cable, tethered us in, no matter what it feels like, because it's got a little slack in it, and you fall for a second, but the reality is, you know, you're not falling anywhere. Following Jesus, he's our abundant provider, as we talked about last week, our suffering servant, the glorious king who we can trust. We're blessed because we know that we matter to Jesus, and our response then, because of who he is, matters to him. So I told you, I was half right in following Jesus, thinking that it required sacrifice of me. It did. It does require sacrifice, but it's my ideas about how my desires were being fulfilled and not them desires themselves. I was wrong in thinking that following Jesus is really lame, and it's truthfully not. Following Jesus is true surrender to our thoughts, our ideas about comfort and stability and status, and trust that he is the ultimate fulfillment of all of our ideas. So as the band wants to come up, guys, I want you to close your eyes for a minute as we get ready to close. What I hope we can do, and this is what this passage has led me to do, is just to examine our hearts a little bit. Let's reflect. I'm gonna ask you some questions and just try to answer these. What are you holding on to that maybe comes in front of Jesus? What do you still place in front of him? What are your desires? Is it comfort, stability? Is it what you think is right? Are there relationships? Is it adventure or some other sort of value that you have? How do you trust to provide Jesus to provide for each of these things and not rely on yourself to obtain or maintain them? All right, you can open your eyes if you want. There's a line in the song we're about to sing. And it says this: when trusting you becomes a wrestle, I have resolved, no matter the cost, I'll follow. So my application for you guys is two things today. Where do you wrestle and struggle to trust that God will provide for you? And how is that thing keeping you from trusting Jesus today? Think about those things. What I want you to do as you think about it, and maybe can name that, the main thing that I want you to do is not keep that to yourself. Find a trusted friend, somebody that you can share that with today, and begin moving forward and getting rid of that thing that's holding you back. So I'm gonna pray for us, and we're gonna sing this song. Dear Jesus, God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's been preserved for us to read. And this story of you seeing the Samaritans and going through their village and trying to preach to them, of people following and trying to connect with you on the road, connect with Jesus on the road as he's moving towards Jerusalem, and the 70 going out, Lord. May these stories continue to speak to us as we revisit them, as we read them over and over, and you reveal truth to us. God, as we are to be disciples, people who are wanting to follow you, Lord, may we look to scripture, look to what Jesus said is what it is like to follow him. And may we know how to walk that way and not any ideas that we can form in our own minds, any fears that can come up or whatever it is, may we learn to hand those over to you, or to speak them out and trust that you are gonna fulfill us in every way that we need. Maybe not the ways we think, but Lord, in the ways that we really need, may we trust you with that. So in your name we pray, amen.